to cover the last week of Jesus's ministry here on earth. And we're going to start on Saturday, and we will go to Friday. We'll touch on Friday. And then next week, we'll cover Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But this week, we're going to cover Saturday through Thursday, guaranteed. Okay? And each day, where it's at in your Bible, I hope that as we go through this, how many here, out of curiosity, you make notes in your Bible? Nice. How many think that it is sacrilegious to make notes in your Bible? Right? Let me encourage you to make a note in your Bible. Because when you're reading it and you see something, if you underline it or you make a little side note, when you get back to it the next time, it's like the Holy Spirit just brings it all to your memory from what you studied before when you see that note, and it helps you out. Today, I'm going to encourage you to write in your Bible. And what I want you to do, if you can, or if you are able, or if you would like, is write down the day of the week in the passage as we hit it of what happens that day. Okay? So I just want to encourage you to do that. And we are going to get into this. I want you to, we're going to be in two books. Now, the last week of Jesus's life is in all four Gospels. All four Gospels cover it, but we're going to look in two of the Gospels, being Matthew and John. Those are the two books we're going to look at. And so if you have your, now I did give you John chapter 2, excuse me, I did put that up here. I don't know why. Maybe I was feeling generous and decided to do that. So if you would, open to John chapter 2 if you have your Bible. And we're going to be in John 2:13 is where we'll start. And it's 2:13 through 25. Now this passage here is when Jesus starts his ministry. So in John chapter 2, what we see at the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth, one of the things that he does is he goes in. What we see first is he starts getting his disciples. He's going around and he picks his disciples. You'll find that in 1 and 2 as you read through when he starts his ministry. Then we get into 2:13 and he shows up at the temple. And, you know, people think that Jesus is always real passive. And, you know, for the most part, he is. But in this day, when he goes into the temple of the, on the, before the Passover, in John chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables." I'll stop right there just for a second. You know, so Jesus comes in and he is cleaning up the temple. One of the things that, as I was going through this to prepare for today, I thought, in the beginning of the week, the first thing we see Jesus do in the beginning of his ministry and in the end of his ministry is he cleans the temple. And guys, I just want to encourage you and to remind you that if you are a child of God, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you need to clean your temple. Amen. Like, take the time and look at your life and what's in your life that you need to drive out. What is it that you need to look at? What sin is dominating you, or what sin weighs you down? What sin seems to just hook on your ankle and you drag it everywhere you go? And it's slowing you down and it's tripping you up. Because one of the big things that I see as we're going to look through this, and once we get into Matthew, it's going to be rather quick because I don't know that you guys want to be here until 2 o'clock. So we're going to attempt to cover this rather quickly so we get all the days in. But one of the themes, there's two themes that I see through this Passover week. We see it in the beginning of his ministry, cleanse the temple. And he makes a whip out of cords, and he drives them out. And it says that he drives them out with the sheep and the oxen. Now, I'm not telling you that he was whipping the people, because if you read it, you can read it that way. But more than likely, he's using the whip to drive out the animals, and he puts the people out with them. But he cleans the temple. Let me challenge you to take this week, as you go through this week, to really look at your life and clean the temple. Every day, look at your life and clean the temple. And so let's pick back up here in John. And it says that in John chapter 2:13, we're at 15. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let us pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word, Father, give us clarity. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who know you, Jesus, as Savior, that we really look within ourselves and that we look to cleanse our temple if there's anything in the way. And Father, as we look through these passages, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would make it difficult for them to breathe when the invitation comes. Father, I pray that you would move them in such a way that they can't sit down anymore. And Father, I pray you would help each and every one of us to realize the value of salvation. Father, the importance of cleansing the temple. And Father, for those who are lost this morning, not knowing Jesus as their Savior, that they see and they hear your words and they repent. Father, I pray today, it is an amazing day for each and every one of us. Lord, give me the words. Give me the thoughts, Father, to speak and to think clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we see here is in the beginning of his ministry, he says, look, tear down this temple. I'll build it up in 3 days. That's what happens a week from now, from Palm Sunday. Back then, is 3 years later, he does exactly what he said he would do at the beginning of his ministry. What's also interesting is he has to go back in and clean the temple. All right, I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. Now, the verses I gave you up there, that's it. The rest is in your Bible. So please open your Bibles. Please look in your Bibles. Please make notes. Either write them on a piece of paper so that this will help you as we go through. In John chapter 12, verse 1, this is 6 days before the Passover. And so what we see here in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, this is the day before, this is Saturday, and so in the triumphal entry is on Sunday or Palm Sunday, which we are here today. So in verse 4 of John chapter 12, it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Like he really cared, right? Because he wasn't going to give anything to the poor. He's a greedy, greedy, lost man. Verse 6, "This," he said, "not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Verse 9, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there." The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich, those who hated Jesus, they knew that he was at Mary's house. They knew Lazarus was there. They wanted to kill Lazarus with Jesus. And the reason they wanted to kill Lazarus is because Jesus raised him from the dead, so they're blaming him for the whole mess that they're in, right? It's like, he's at fault, kill him. Well, I didn't ask Jesus to raise me, he raised me. Yeah, well, because of you, that's literally what their attitude was. Let's look here in verse 9. "Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only," remember, because they want to kill Jesus too, "but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 21. My apologies. So what we have is on Saturday, Jesus comes into town. He's at Mary's house. He's sitting there with Lazarus. They're all together. The disciples are there. And the Jews know he's in town now, and they want to kill him, and they want to kill Lazarus, because Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the multitude sees it. The multitude gets saved. And now they don't want, they're angry because the multitude believes and follows Jesus. And of course, by following Jesus, they're no longer following the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are now angry. And so they figure, if we set out and kill both of these, then they won't see Lazarus to remember he was raised from the dead, and they won't see Jesus to think that he was God, because we killed him, and you can't kill God, and now we'll get all the people back. This is what's going through their head. They're plotting. They are looking to kill Jesus. They're setting it up on Saturday. Now, we see on Sunday, we see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. On Sunday, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples." Now, the reason that they go into Bethphage is because it's the Passover time, and they estimated around 2 million people come into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. And the fact that Jesus is there, and they're going to witness and get to see Jesus, of whom they heard raised a man from the dead, that brings even more people in. And what happens, because Jerusalem is not that big, and there's no way it can hold all these people, so the surrounding towns start holding the people. They get rooms and places to stay outside the city. They'll even set up camp outside the city. And it could be as far as 2 miles out. And Bethphage is roughly 2 miles outside of the city. Some say 2.5, but we'll say 2 miles. And so Jesus travels that 2 miles to come in every morning, is what we're going to find out. And so here we see that he tells them in verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now you say, "Loose them." I thought he only rode a colt in, right? Well, in order for, it was a baby colt, if you will, And in order for this colt to go, they had to bring the mom with it so that the colt would follow the mom. And that's why it says them. Matthew's actually the only account that says them, referencing the mom and the colt. The rest of them just talk about the colt, which is interesting. Anyway, here we go. And you guys got to remember, as we look through this, I'm only looking at it through the eyes of Matthew. But you can go into Luke, and you can go into Mark, you can go into John, and all of those, but for sake of time, which I don't have to put it all in, but you can go into all those and cross-reference and get the days. Like, for example, John talks about Saturday and how they were plotting to kill Lazarus and Jesus on Saturday, and then Jesus comes into town on Sunday. You don't get that from the others, but if you look into John, you can pick up what's going on there. All right, here we go. Let me get back in here because we got to keep rolling, and this is going to be a roll-on time, okay? And so here we see in verse 3, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what's interesting is when we look at this and we see that the prophet told what was happening here 800 years prior. So even the Pharisees, they would know that this was the Messiah if they would just go back, or if they just remember back into the scriptures, and then they would see it happen. But they were so full of hate and so full of themselves, they refused to even recognize the Old Testament to see that Jesus is now fulfilling it. And you know, guys, the truth is, some of you are sitting here today, and I don't even mean this in an ugly way, so please don't take it that way, but some of you are so filled with pride. And I'm not even talking arrogant pride. Just pride to deny yourself and to believe unto Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, when we look at scripture, even when we look in the Psalms or look into Proverbs, and we look in Genesis, and we look today, and we look everywhere throughout scripture, the first thing that becomes man's problem is pride. And again, it's not even an arrogant pride. It's just pride to think so much of ourselves, or to think you don't need Jesus because you got it all under control. And Jesus knows we don't have it under control. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we know we don't have it under control. But for some reason, we allow pride to just build up in us, and that becomes our stop sign to Jesus. And the Pharisees were full of pride that even having the word, the scriptures, prior to this day, they were so full of themselves and their own desire and their own drive that they wouldn't stop to see Jesus for who the scriptures say he was. Because people will say, well, they didn't have the Old Testament then. And you're right, they didn't have what we're reading, because what we're reading is an account of what happened then, which means that it happened and then the apostles wrote about it. But they had the prophets of old. They had the word of God. All they had to do was believe in the Messiah that was coming, and we believe in the Messiah that came. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had to believe. But they couldn't get past themselves. Verse 6. So the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, and I'm in verse 9 of Matthew 21, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes. In the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. The most amazing part about this day being Sunday is that the multitude comes, and they all come together because they want to see this Jesus, and they think that this Jesus is going to save them from oppression. And that's why they're like, hey, Hosanna, our Savior, Hosanna, the one who's going to bring relief to us. And what we'll find next week is the very same group. Now, not all of them, because some of them believed, but the very same group the next week will be cursing Jesus, will be spitting on Jesus, will be mocking Jesus. I thought you were the king. I thought you were God. I thought you were going to deliver us from this oppression. And it all turns. And it's an amazing thing what a crowd can create a crowd to do. And next week we'll look at that. So here he goes in. The crowd is there. Hosanna to the Son of David. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Right? Because they came in, they heard about Jesus. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then you notice where they put him, the prophet. Not the Son of God, not the deliverer, the prophet. And so we see immediately how they're looking at Jesus, which would explain how they could turn on him so easily just a few days later. So that was on Sunday. Monday is verse 12. Monday of Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. This is Monday. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables on the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so he comes in and he cleans the temple. And I think that that is, should be a reminder for us to clean the temple, to just stop and look within ourselves and say, okay, God, what is it that's constantly getting in the way? Okay, God, what do I need to do to cleanse this temple? Okay, God, what is between you and I that I need to get rid of? That's the cleansing of the temple for us personally. And so I just find it really interesting that in the beginning of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. At the end of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. And I don't think that it's in here just to tell us what happened, but I think it's in here to remind us that we need to cleanse the temple. We need to stop living for us. And we need to start living for the Lord. Cleanse the temple. Remember I said earlier, pride, I believe pride is what gets in the way. And it doesn't even have to be an arrogant pride. Just thinking we don't need God. Just thinking we can do this on our own. It's not even an arrogant pride. It's just a, I don't know, an ignorant pride. I'm not sure what it is. Because every one of us know that there's a God. That's why you're sitting here today. They knew Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's why they came into town crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And even though they had never witnessed someone raise someone from the dead and do all the good that he had done, and we're about to see what he does here on Monday, as he starts healing more people, the blind, the deaf, the dumb. And some will believe, but some will still hold on to their pride and reject him and his gift of salvation. And guys, this is the whole reason Jesus came, for you and I, that we might have life and life everlasting. Not just a moment in time today, but life everlasting forever and ever and ever. Because listen, we will either live forever with Jesus or we will live forever without him, but we're going to live forever. This is just a blip on the radar. So he's on Monday, he goes in and he cleanses the temple. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in any of these passages except for a couple, because again, for time's sake. But he says in 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read the Old Testament? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." 17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. And so instead of them realizing who Jesus is and what he's doing, they became indignant, more angry, and wanted to kill him all the more. It's kind of like today when we hear, when we share truth, and then someone gets more indignant and more angry because you're telling them the truth. Amen. You've seen this today going on? Okay. Hello. Same thing. You know what that tells me about people? They never change. You know what I've realized changes in life? Names, places, and faces. And sometimes the weather. That's it. That's the only thing that changes in life. Like if you narrowed it all down. Other than that, people are people are people are people are people. From the beginning of time to the end of time, they're going to be people thinking the same, doing the same. And it's not going to matter how much I preach, because your pride will not allow you to surrender. And it doesn't matter how much of this you read. If you're not careful, you'll be like them and you'll become more indignant and you'll dig your heels in and fight God even more. But ultimately, God's going to win. We can't beat God. It is His way because it is His creation. It's His rules because it is His creation. And it's His rules to get into heaven because it's His house, it's His heaven. If you come into my house, you become subject to my rules in my house. And if you don't subject yourself to my rules, guess what? I will kick you out. I have. I mean, not you, but I have others. To them going, "What?" And my wife going, "Ugh." And me going, "Get out before I get a whip of cords." I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. But you know, but if God's house is His rules, and He sent His Son to die for you and me, and these are the days and the events. So here we go. Verse 23 of chapter 21. This is Tuesday. Now, Tuesday, you're going to find, is the longest day of the last week of Jesus' time on earth. It is a long day. It goes into the hours. He does the most here. I can imagine by the time this day is over, He is exhausted. He teaches many in the multitude, and he Tuesday, I think, is a time where He really pours out and tries to get people to see that they need to be ready for Him and His return. That's what we will see through these next few chapters. And I'm just going to breeze through them. So in verse 23 of chapter 21, they start questioning His authority. That is the whole chapter here. And He starts giving them parables and helping them to explain. And then they ask more difficult questions, and He answers the questions. We'll see here in 23, it says, "Now, when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him, and He was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Like, here's the challenge. That's the question. That's the question on Tuesday. And with this question, it doesn't stop. Jesus answers the question, then asks another one, and He answers it. And then it finally gets to the point where He answers it, and it says that they were in awe and they quit asking Him. Because they were like, yeah, I can't fight this anymore. Right? The debate is over. Jesus has won, basically, is what happens here. And so there's a multitude of questions. In verse 24, it says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And, you know, Jesus always asked questions throughout all of His ministry. He asked questions. And I believe the reason that He asked questions is because questions demand an answer even if you don't give it. right? It's like if I asked a question and you don't answer the question, that question still demands an answer. And in your mind, you're forced to answer it, whether you verbalize it or not. And I think that's why Jesus asked the questions. Because he's like, hey, all right, you want an answer from me? I'll tell you what, I'll give you the answer, but you answer me this. Let's just level it out again. But what we find is man doesn't have the answers, which is all the more reason that they should have surrendered. Question after question after question that they asked, and he gives the answers, and they're in awe of his answers, but yet still won't surrender to his authority. And we do the same today. All the stuff that we read in the scriptures, and yet we still won't surrender to his authority. And that's why I challenge each and every one of us in here to cleanse the temple, this temple, our own. If you're a believer, cleanse the temple. And if you're not a believer, cleanse the temple by becoming a believer. And so he says, I'll answer the question for you, but you answer this one. Verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves. Can you imagine what's going on? They're like huddle time. Hey, listen, you know what? Now, if we answer this, if we answer it wrong, we're doomed. You get it, right? So what do you think? Hey, scribe, you're intelligent. Hey, lawyer, you went to school. Get in on this. Let's talk about this. And well, if we say that from God, then we give in. If we say from the people, they'll attack us. Look here what he says. He says, 26, but if we say, or verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Because if they recognize that it came from God, well, then why didn't you believe? So he's got them there, and they realize it. Verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so the multitude, they carry the weight. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. You ever talk to your child and you're like, why'd you do that? And they go, I don't know. Don't give me that. Why'd you do it? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. Right? My old man, my dad used to be, he would get infuriated with me because he'd ask me a question. I go, I don't know. Don't tell me you don't know. I don't know. It got ugly. But at any rate, that's what they did. They got ugly. I don't know. So then Jesus starts teaching. He, in verse 28, he gives the parable of the two sons. In 33, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And in this parable, especially of the vine dressers, it's like you have the owner of the vineyard and he sends his servant and the people kill his servant because they want the vineyard. And then he sends another servant and they kill his servant because they want the vineyard. And then he's like, hey, you know what? Here's what I'll do. I'll send my son. But surely they'll respect my son. And then he sends the son and they said, hey, if we kill him, then we can take the vineyard. And they kill the son. That's exactly what's happening with Jesus. Amen. And so he teaches them through parables. And as we go through this, he gives the parable of the wedding feast. And he gives in 15, they ask him another question, as the Pharisees do in verse 15 of chapter 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men, meaning he doesn't play favorites. But notice they call him teacher, not Leah or Lord or anything. Verse 16 of chapter 22 in Matthew. 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? And guys, again, remember, this is that pride. This is that hard heart. This is what's getting in the way. All they're trying to do is trip up Jesus. And you know, we have the same thing today. Some of you come to church, and when you come to church, all you do is try to trip up the pastor. or try to trip up the Sunday school teacher, or try to trip up someone who's sharing the gospel, try to convince others that this isn't true, try to convince it that it's taken out of context, try to convince that the word of God is just written from men and it doesn't mean anything, and I'm telling you, you're going to pay the price. And they're doing the same thing to Jesus that people do to men today. And you know what's disgusting to me? Absolutely disgusting. Is people who claim the title Christian. I can read the verse and read it in context, and they'll still deny the truth of it. That's what you have going on here. So Jesus perceives their wickedness. And as he perceives their wickedness in verse 18 of chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Who's that?" You got to just, this is like, it's so simple, but yet so profound. Amen. And he says, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left and went their way. They're like, "Dang on, we'll get him next time." Right? Like, this is what's going on. But I'm thinking, Jesus comes in. Listen, Jesus knows. They don't know what's going on, but Jesus knows what's going on. He's only going to be here for a few more days. This is Tuesday. He does the most teaching on Tuesday. And if I don't get busy, we'll be here till Friday. All right, here we go. So then we see in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 23, the Sadducees come and they start talking about the resurrection and they try to trip him up in the resurrection. And he deals with them handily as well. And then in 34 of the same chapter 22, the scribes come and they're like, "Hey, which commandment is the first of all?" And he trips them up. And then in 23, he said, "All right, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And man, he unleashes on them. And let me tell you how we know he unleashes on them. He calls them hypocrites a multitude of times with an exclamation point at the end. You hypocrites, right? I'm thinking if there's an exclamation point, he's not going, "Now you hypocrites. Let me, you know, I don't want to hurt your feelings. So let's just take a moment and look at this." No. He's like, "Look here, snowflakes. You need to hear. I mean, look here, Pharisees and Sadducees and you scribes. You need to hear what I got to say. You hypocrites." And he unleashes on them because they're not interested in how to get to heaven. They're not interested in, is Jesus really the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about? And Jesus gives them the Old Testament. He quotes it to them. So they know they're not interested in that because they're so caught up in themselves. Their temple is so filthy and so corrupt that all they want is to keep satisfying their own temple. We have that today. Amen. We do. We have it today. And so here in 23, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. I think it was 3-4 years ago, I preached the sermon and I was preaching it. I had this whole sermon laid out and I hit the word woe and God's like, "Don't leave it." The whole sermon was on woe. 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 Any rate, that's a side note. You can go back and search it. I don't know what sermon it was, but if you ask Kevin Dunnigan, he can tell you what year, month, date, day, time, second. Oh, he's any of that. All right, here we go. So 23, he tells them, and even in verse 19, he says, "Fools and blind." He calls them fools. He calls them blind. And he goes on and on and on. "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites." And then we hit verse 37 of chapter 23, and Jesus is now taking a breath. And he looks over Jerusalem and he prays for Jerusalem and he laments over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall be You shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he prays for Jerusalem. He's like, listen, I've done everything for you. I even came as a mother hen who wants to gather you under her wings like a mother hen would protect their children, but you would have nothing to do with it. And guys, I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you're hearing the gospel and you'll have nothing to do with it, you'll be of the desolate. You'll be of the desolate. You will spend eternity without Jesus in hell. Please don't think you're any better than those here in the scriptures and that you're doing any different than what those here in the scriptures did. They physically were doing it. We spiritually do it. They physically were committing suicide, if you will, by killing Jesus. And we spiritually commit suicide by refusing, rejecting, and killing Jesus. And so please understand that we're no different. We just live in a different day. But the end result will be the same. And so he weeps over Jerusalem. Verse 24, he predicts the destruction of the temple in 24:1-2. And then in 24:3 of Matthew, he gives the sign of the times and the end of the age. And then verse 15 of chapter 24, he talks about the great tribulation. Verse 29 of chapter 24, he teaches them about the coming of the Son of Man. And then in verse 32, he talks about the parable of the fig tree. In verse 36, he says, look, no one knows the day or the hour, so be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Verse 45, he talks about the faithful servant and the evil servant, which is to help us to look at ourselves. Amen. Look, are you the faithful servant or are you the evil servant? If you're the evil servant, you will feel the wrath of God. If you're the faithful servant, this is what's required. I mean, this is all on Tuesday. Jesus is really doing, Jesus is preaching his heart out. Because he said, I would have none to die without him. I would have none to perish. But I would have all to come to repentance. And so on Tuesday, we're still on Tuesday, guys. This whole passage, all these chapters are on Tuesday. And then he gets to verse 25. And 25, chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1 through 13. And I just want to park here just for a second. And then we're gonna speed along. It says here in 25:1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, they took extra. They were prepared. And that's the whole idea here, guys. He's telling us to be prepared. Be prepared. For the Son of Man comes in an hour that no one knows. So be prepared. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Be prepared. Be prepared. Part of that preparation is dying to yourself and cleansing the temple. And if you're lost, it's dying to yourself and recognizing you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be prepared. Be prepared. Here we go. Look, verse 4, verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You know, we think sometimes that where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Let me just tell you, God is an on-time God. And he's never late, and his timing is perfect. The only thing that changes is we become anxious. We become forgetful. We become selfish. And we expect God to be where he's not supposed to be when he's not supposed to be there. God is an on-time God. And so here we have that they, but the wives took oil in their vessels, lamps 5, but while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the trimming of their lamps means to control the flame of it, is what it means. And then it goes on here. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, as surely as I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And what I want to tell you is, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're one of the five that didn't prepare. You're one of the five that wasn't ready. You're one of the five that didn't bring the extra oil. And you're one of the five that will be left outside of the house of God and put in to the flames of hell. And so Jesus once again teaches and reminds, the time is at hand, be prepared. The time is at hand, be prepared. I don't know if you guys know or if you guys are paying attention to what's going on in the world. Whew, you better have those lamps ready. I'm telling you, Jesus is at the door. And so then he goes on in verse 14, he talks about the parable of the talents. He goes on in verse 31, the Son of Man will judge the nations. Jesus will judge us. And he's telling them, listen, the one that you are denying is going to be your judge one day. And then we get to chapter 26. Chapter 26 is Wednesday. Chapter 26, verse 1 is the beginning of Wednesday, and it is the plot to kill Jesus. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. See how we know it's Wednesday? After 2 days, that would be Friday that he gets delivered up. Verse 3, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Do you realize how much power the people have? So on the same day, Wednesday, Judas, look here in verse 14 of chapter 26. Judas agrees on Wednesday to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Remember, it's all about me. All about me. I got to get what I want today, now, in this world, and I'll sacrifice my life and my children for it. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Thursday, verse 17 of chapter 26, Thursday. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And then he tells them where to prepare and they go. And for time's sake, I can't get deep into this, but this is on Thursday. The Passover is on Thursday. The feast is on Thursday. The Passover feast is here on Thursday. So now they're going to go and prepare the food. And they prepare the food. Now, Thursday and Friday kind of run together, if you will. They just kind of, it's a long night. Jesus is up all night. A lot going on. He's in the garden. He gets betrayed on Thursday. Judas goes up to him. And Jesus, even in the last moment, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, friend, call them friend. Friend. Like that last ditch effort, Judas, friend. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, seeing the miracles, being taught by Jesus, understanding all of it, and Judas is like, not interested. I got me 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus says, basically, get it over with, Judas. Do what you came to do. Judas kisses him. The ultimate betrayal. In his face. They go to seize him. Peter being Peter. Gotta love him. Even though he's not the brightest bulb in the drawer all the time. Pulls out his daggers, an 18-inch. Cuts off the soldier's ear. And Jesus is like, whoa, put that thing away, man. Picks up the ear, puts it back on the soldier. Can you imagine what's going through that soldier's mind? You know, when it gets cut off, I'm sure the soldier was like, oh, my ear, and the blood. And then Jesus puts it on, and I'm just figuring there's no blood. There's no nothing. Because you know, when Jesus restores us, he restores us whole. And when Jesus cleanses us, we're this, we were brand new. When Jesus touches us, we're white as snow. And so I can't help but to believe that when he took that ear and put it back on that soldier's head, it was as if he had never been touched. So on Thursday, they celebrate the Passover. Verse 36, there's prayer in the garden. Verse 47 is the arrest. Oh, let's not forget where Jesus predicts Peter's denial, because that is so important to remember. In verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Look, I don't know about the rest of these cats, but I'm here to the end. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter. Slow, 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 Peter. Remember three times? Never mind. And in Peter's arrogance, I'll stand, literally not realizing it's just going to be a matter of hours before he doesn't stand. And so in 31, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. 36, he goes to the garden and he prays and he prays and he prays. 47 of chapter 26, verse 47. He's betrayed and arrested. Verse 57, Jesus faces the Sanhedrin. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And remember, they were already assembled to come up with this whole plan to betray him. Verse 59, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two who were possessed by Satan, now it doesn't say there, that's my little footnote. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And so that night, he's mocked. He has been arrested, and then he gets mocked. He's got the false witnesses. And then that brings us to Friday. And next week, we're going to pick up on Friday. And we're going to discuss what it looks like We're going to discuss what Jesus went through. We're going to discuss and describe Isaiah and how Isaiah describes what Jesus looked like. And we'll discuss the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is why I can stand up here and preach with confidence. And that is why you can sit there this morning knowing that your Savior lives and one day you'll see Him. But if you're lost, you're not born again, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never surrendered your life to Him, and you die between now and the time you do, if you plan on surrendering, remember what James said. You are not promised tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor. You're here for a short time, and then you vanish away. And I don't know about you, but I've been getting many of emails where my friends seem to be dying at a rapid pace. People seem to be dying at a rapid pace. Death in Israel right now is up 1,000%. The death rate in Israel is up 1,000% from 2 years ago. A pastor friend of mine was eating dinner with his wife. This was last week. Eating dinner with his wife, 56 years old. Finishes dinner, gets up, goes into the living room, sits down in the recliner, dies of a heart attack instantly. We got 20-year-old athletes dropping dead of a heart attack instantly on the field, at home, in practice. 20-year-old athletes who are in amazing shape if you play soccer. You've got to be in amazing shape. And they're dropping dead of heart attacks. Last count was 450. 449, I think it was, 450. We are not promised tomorrow. Jesus spends His last week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and even going into Thursday, trying to teach people to understand the opportunity is now. The day of salvation, Paul says in Corinthians, is now. James says, you are not promised tomorrow. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. That's ultimately, you know, church is here for a couple of reasons. One of the main reasons that the church was started, we read in Hebrews, is to encourage and to strengthen the brethren. To go out and tell people about Jesus. And somewhere people quit going out. And so now the church's job is to strengthen and teach the brethren and encourage those who don't know Jesus Christ to become born again. To teach the lost the importance and the value of salvation. And so today I want to give you an opportunity for salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're just going to take a moment. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. Jesus died for you as well as everyone else. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that heaven one day, when you pass from this earth, will be your home. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus conquered death and hell, He conquered the grave, and He's at the right hand of the Father today. If you believe that with your heart, I want you to pray this prayer. The prayer isn't what saves you, it's the fact that you believe. That you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who conquers death and hell. That's what saves you. The prayer, when I asked you to pray, is a time stamp where you can say, this day, I was on purpose. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's just a time stamp. And so if you believe, please pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. Today I believe, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. That you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Today I believe that you did what you say you did. You were born of a virgin. You came into this world. You spread the gospel message of salvation. You died on the cross for my sins and for all that would believe. You conquered the grave. You conquered death. You conquered hell. And I believe today you're at the right hand of the Father, as you say. Jesus, I repent of all my sins. I'm no longer going to walk toward the world like I was. I'm going to walk toward you. Please forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done in my life. Please forgive me of all the sin that I've ever committed in my life. Please forgive me of all the ways that I have offended you in your holiness and your righteousness. Today, I die to myself and live unto you, Jesus.